I wanted to mention some statistics that I think I didn't bring it up, but I pretty much remember the information for the most part. But there is, before I start the sermon, I think the intro of the sermon is, I was looking at a website yesterday, and it had the deaths worldwide over this year, 2021. And, of course, it wasn't totally all the way accurate because it had a couple of days left, which, of course, today is another New Year's. Man sees years. But it was talking about the deaths in the world. And it mentioned, and I have to look at the exact statistics because I had them jotted down, of how many people died of cancer. I think it was a little over 9 million died of cancer this year. And then we had various things. The coronavirus, it had, I think it was around, seems like it was, I think it was around 5 million. But anyway, they, of all the various deaths, all the way that men and women and people died, there was 48,700,000 people died in the last year of various illnesses or various ways, except for one. And one other way that mankind died was abortion. And abortion, now let's put this in perspective here. Other than abortion, there was 48,700,000. Now this is according to the Worldometer website. May not be 100% accurate, but I think it was probably as accurate as you're going to get. But if you wondered how many abortions that we know of course some we don't even know of, were performed in the year 2021, and the answer is 42,600,000. Now put that, let's wrap that around your mind here for a minute. What it tells you, by simple math, is 48% of the deaths recorded in the world in 2021 up to this point was abortions. Now, I had an elder's wife call me, and not actually we weren't living here at the time, but she called me about something, and she was concerned about some things, and she mentioned this. She said, you know, it's almost like the good guys are the bad guys now, and the bad guys are the good guys. And we look out into the world and our society, and that does seem to be rather unique, that if you stand for something, if you believe in something, in often cases you're considered the bad person. Now again, on these abortions, certainly there are people that deeply regret it. And I'm not talking about, you know, God forgives. But how many just blatantly in your face? Because I've had people over the years, I've been an elder for over 30 years. I've had people get right up in my face and tell me they don't care what I think. Now, that's their right. But we really need to take a deep breath and realize that every one of us are going to stand before God. And that includes me. I know that. So the title of my sermon today was, Do You See God? And Do I See God? Because it's a matter of life and death when you get right down to it. We're not playing games here in this life that we live. There's an old saying in the United States that seeing is believing. There's an old saying in the United States that seeing is believing. Now, this implication is that unless you show me something, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe what you're telling me is true unless you show me something. Now, you know, there's even one state, Missouri, it's called the Show Me State. But again, the implication of this seeing is believing is unless you show me something, how do you know it's true? Well, I realize that most everyone here knows what I'm about to say, But I do have to ask each of us and myself the question is, how deeply do you know or understand that just because one sees something in a biblical context, we'll say, when I say sees, I mean just sees with your eyes. I don't mean completely comprehend in your deepest being. But in a biblical context, quite frankly, just because you read something or just because I read something doesn't mean it's necessarily true. I can't tell you how many times I've been contacted over the years about coming to church, and I'm always glad when someone wants to come to church, but oftentimes when they ask questions, sometimes it's they want to go to a church that's going to teach whatever they want to believe, not, but like, don't we want to go by what the Bible says? Now, sure, there are gray areas, but there's a lot more black and white areas than gray areas. So let's take a look at this. Do you see God? Do I see God? Because we have to ask ourselves that question. I think a good place to turn is over to John, the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Man, there's about 20 waters under here. They must think I'm going to go for a long time. John chapter 1. Now, I think if you just really could dig into that one chapter, John chapter 1, boy, it tells a lot. It tells us a lot about Christianity, about God the Father and Jesus Christ. And boy, it tells a lot. But let's just drop down to verse 14. Because Jesus Christ, as we know, walked the earth. And verse 14 of John 1 says, "And the Word," you know, the Logos, that's Jesus Christ, "and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus Christ was seen. He was seen in the flesh. This was no ordinary human being. It was God in the flesh. It was God that people beheld. Now let's go back to verse 10. Let's read up to verse 14 a little bit. Back to verse 10. And you know, you could read the entire chapter, but can't read it all. So here's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he was in the world. You know, he was out there just like we're human beings are in the world, are we not? He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Tells you a lot about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And the world did not know him. He came to his own. So the world will say they know him. How many times have you heard people talk about how they love God? How they, whatever the case may be, how they love God, how they love Jesus Christ. You hear it all the time. So he is seen in the flesh, no ordinary human being. But verse 10, as I just read, the world may say they know him. And I could say I know him. You could say you know him. But do we see him? Do we see him? We have to ask ourselves that throughout life. The Bible says even though they saw him, they didn't know him. We just read that. Now let's look at verses 11 through 13. He, Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Eternity. Is that not correct? Even to those who believe in his name. So some people say, oh, I just say I believe in him. It's a little deeper than that. Who were born. These are those who right became children of God, who were born not of blood. Well, we're all born of blood, were we not? So there's got to be another spiritual aspect here. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, Jesus Christ. Where am I say they know him? They saw him. He walked among them. But how much did they understand about him? Just because one sees does not mean they're going to believe. That Jesus Christ was not recognized by many when God was in the flesh and sharing life with the people of his generation. He was there, was he not? And all this seems to indicate that one has to be predisposed to receive this belief, this ability to really see, where they can really truly believe. It's interesting in the context of verse 12 and 13 we just read, who is able to truly see? Well, we just read it, did we not? We just read it. As many as received him, to them he gave the truth, gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in the manner who were born, not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God has to give us something. God has to put something other than just our, you know, physical senses, what we see and what we think, either in, to enter into a relationship with God. The result is nothing less than being a new creature, a new creation, a child of God. Eternity is the end result. Now let's continue this theme over in John 7. John 7. So here we are. Jesus Christ walked the earth. I've been talking too much this week. Seems like all I've done all week is talk to people. But in John 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he didn't walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Well, here's Jesus. He's God. And people are wanting to kill him? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Drop down to verse 4. Verse 4. For no one does anything in secret. This is where his brothers came to him before the Feast of Tabernacles. No one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, is what his brothers told him. Now, why were they saying this? Notice, verse 5, even his brothers didn't believe in him. His actual brothers did not believe he was the Christ. Look at verse 12. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, concerning Jesus. Some said he's good. Others said, oh, no, no, on the contrary, he deceives people. No, he's not good. Look at verse 20, just kind of putting out a few spots here in this chapter. Some, the people answered and said to him, you have a demon. Because why? Because he said, some of you are seeking to kill me. They said, we're not seeking to kill you. You've got a demon. Well, did they not kill him? Dropping down to verse 40 through 43. I mean, I could read the entire chapter, but lack of time. You can do that later. Look at verse 40. Here's a ray of hope for a moment. There, verse 40, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, what saying? He's talking about the Holy Spirit right before that. They said, truly, this is the prophet. Well, they didn't get it completely right, but they were heading in the right direction. Others said, this is the Christ. Well, now we're really getting interesting. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Wouldn't he come out of Jerusalem? Or why would he come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture, here are the people still talking as John's recording, has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David? And from the town of Bethlehem, where David was. So there was a division. There was a division among the people because of him. Jesus Christ didn't come and all this kumbaya and everybody's happy. No, he caused division. Because he told you and told you and told you, tells me and tells you, you got to do something other than just talk the talk. And I got to do something other than, oh, we're all sinners. We all know that. We all fall short. But all these opinions about what Jesus was. And yet he was the Son of God. He was the Christ, the Messiah. And they didn't get it. So let's turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I had someone tell me once, all you got to do is keep the Sabbath, the holy days, you're good to go. Is that not sort of the same way of saying you just say you accept Jesus Christ and you're saved? Isn't there something more than just showing up in a seat or going? It's illogical. Here's Matthew 16. Verse 13 through 16, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he asked his disciples this. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, well, who do you say that I am? And here's Simon Peter. Sometimes he stuck his foot in his mouth, but he sure didn't hear. He said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And the Son of the living God holds me accountable for how I live my life, despite the fact that I'm very, very fallible and make a lot of mistakes. And he holds you accountable, too. He really does. Let's look at verse 53. Of Matthew 13. Beginning in verse 53. And then it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, a bunch of parables that we could read another time, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, you would have thought his own country would be the ones that would support him the most, would you not? He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom? Because even though they didn't totally understand who he was, they still could see he was awfully wise. And where did he get these mighty words? Because he was healing all these people. They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph's, Simon, Judas, two of his brothers that wrote letters in the New Testament, James and Jude. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get these things? Who does he think he is what they were really saying. How do we know that? Because the next verse, they were offended at him. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So many were offended by him. He didn't turn a lot of people. He didn't attract a lot of people in a positive way, did he? Except those who really saw him. And it took them a while. Now, we begin to see the application for you and I. Will he be working in my life? Will he be working in your life if we don't see him? If we don't recognize him? Again, don't get me wrong. We're all fallible sinners. But was he going to work in my life? Is he going to work in your life if you don't recognize him? If you don't understand his purpose, what he's working out here for you and me? My concern is not whether we can identify him as Christ. Of course we see that. But whether we can see him as a vital part in our lives. I'm not saying you don't. Don't get me wrong. But we need to ask ourselves these questions. 48% of the deaths this past year were by abortion. And yet, we look at our society that actually glorifies that? Something's not right here. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 10, 11, and 12. It said, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." So there's talking about Jesus Christ laid the foundation of the earth. "And the heavens, they're the work of your hands. They will perish." This physical society, this physical, it's all going to perish. Because there's a better world than this world, as beautiful as it is. As beautiful as, you know, this area is in many, many ways. It's going to perish. "But you," talking about God, talking about Jesus Christ, and of course God the Father, "you will remain." He's not going to perish. "They'll all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years never fail." So here's a statement we need to consider. God remains, but we grow physically old. We die, do we not? We're going to have a celebration of life for Melissa, which is a very, very traumatic event in our lives, and certainly even more so her family's lives, because they grew up with her. So we grow old, we physically die, but eternal values never change. We just read that. Eternal values never change. No matter how we want to soft stroke it, God doesn't change. He doesn't change because society's changing. And even more exciting than that, you and I, Christians, children of God, can take those eternal values to the grave. And when you're resurrected, you can take those eternal values into eternal life. Now, what is important to you? What is important to me? Is it the immediate gratification of getting what you think you need, what you want, what you'll go for, whatever you need to go for to get your way in life? And you know, thankfully, God's merciful. We all are fallible. We all are. We're going to have a wedding today, a wonderful event. We look forward to that. But we all are physically not going to live together. Betty White thought she was going to make it to 100. She didn't quite make it, did she? She would have been 100 on January 17th. And her body gave out. So here's a statement. If you want to take something from this sermon, this is what I would consider. We see what we want to see. We see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. So we see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. And we see what we are educated to see. Hey, we've got a lot of young people in the world that are educated, just for an example, to think it's no big deal about abortion. It's a right to your body. Again, God can forgive all these things. But when it's turned around as if you're bad if you don't believe that? Hebrews 4. Again, just remember this. Nothing else. We see what we want to see. I'm talking about myself too. We see what we expect to see. And we see what we're educated to see. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2, here's talking about the Israelites. Man, did they not have all kind of miracles? Did not God perform amazing miracles to take them out of Egypt, take them across the Red Sea, gave them all these things? And look at verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 4. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come up short." For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. In a sense, the gospel was preached to those Israelites long ago. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So at many of those miracles, they saw the glory of God descending on Mount Sinai. They felt the earth shake under their feet. They saw the mountain on fire. They saw the glory of God come down on the tabernacle when it was built. Yet every single one of them, every one of those Israelites, except Caleb and Joshua and his family, they perished physically. So is just seeing those things all you need? These people never saw God in their works. These Israelites just didn't get it. And as Christians, a Christian has the responsibility of responding to God's calling by acts of faith. And the apostle here is reminding these people of the deadly seriousness of the situation. We need, as Christians, we need to seriously consider Israel in the wilderness. They heard the message, but they didn't respond. If you read the preceding chapters of Hebrews, you'll find that their failure to respond has been called by various things. Go back and read it yourself. One place it's called hardness of heart. Another place it's called unbelief. Another place it's called disobedience. Why did this occur? Why did this occur? Because Israel kept wanting to go back to Egypt is why it occurred. They kept wanting to go back to Egypt. Eventually, they were going to appoint somebody else to take them back to Egypt where there were slaves. Illogical. They were looking at the events through Egyptian-trained eyes, were they not? We see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. We see what we're educated to see. How important is it that we take advantage of the opportunity to consciously include God in all our thinking? Well, Jesus answered how important it is over in John 6. Let's turn to John 6. So the long section in John where Christ is preaching, talking about the bread from heaven and so forth. But in verse 29, just one verse plucked out of here, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." So is it just saying, I believe in Christ? Isn't it more than that? Isn't it more than that? Let's look down at verse 39. 39 of 40. This is the will, Jesus Christ speaking again. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Jesus Christ didn't want to lose a one. And I'll raise him up at the last day, him or her. And this is the will of him who sent me, who was the Father, because in the verse before it says the Father who sent him, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him or her up at the last day. So here's a clear statement of God's will regarding those he's called and given to Christ. He doesn't mean physically, but he says this in the sense of, do we comprehend? Do we perceive? Do we understand the deep magnitude of what this means to be a member in the family of God? We have to remember, and I'm not going to turn there because you probably know the scripture by heart, Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. The fleshly mind wants to find reasons to do it their own way and say it's okay. Our carnal mind, my carnal mind, your carnal mind, it's alive and kicking, is it not? It exerts influence. Let's go to another scripture. Let's look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. As we begin another year, you know, as man counts time, do we think this year is going to be the year everything gets straightened out? Or is this the year where things continue in many ways decline? But yet God's always there. God has just said through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God doesn't want to lose anybody once they submit and really see Him and comprehend. Then in verse 1 of Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none who does good. And quite frankly, I could turn to Romans 3. We all are a pretty sad sight. Verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? They can tell you all these things don't matter. They can tell you just kind of sit back, relax, enjoy the ride. And yet we know we are only without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God the Father, none of us would make it. But I just read where God doesn't want to lose any of us. Of all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge? Are they all that stupid? Is everybody so stupid, he's saying, that they think abortion to kill 42.6 million babies is not going to be judged? Again, they can repent. That's not the point. It's glorifying this, glorifying lying, and glorifying all these things that are not right, that we all struggle with and fight to not be that way. And life is a constant education, is it not, of trying to please God, knowing that only God can save us. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people just like they eat bread? Because they don't care about us. And do not call on the Lord. For they're in great fear, it says. For God is with the generation of the righteous, those that strive to please God. So the fool, as it mentions here, is not just saying, oh, they're an atheist or saying God doesn't exist. And that's the case sometimes. But it's really saying they have no real fear or reverence of God. They can use His name. They can even call themselves a Christian. But God's not really important in their lives. What's important in their lives is what they want. And you have to look at that. I have to look at that. And we have to fight that every day of our life. And sometimes we don't look too pretty. Sometimes I don't look too pretty when I look at myself in the mirror. Well, I never look pretty now. I got stuff all over my foot. Not that I ever looked that pretty. The point of the matter is, we got to look at our character. We got to look at what we are all around. They may readily admit God is the Creator, but they don't live their life as if they live their life a lot of times like God's not really around. He or she may know there's a God, but how do they live their life? A Christian goes through a process to help him or her see what is important and what is of lesser value. God doesn't want to take away good things. But yet, what is reality? We have to ask, what is reality and what is just plain vanity? We see what we want to see. far too often. Let's turn to Luke 24. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is an interesting, to me, episode occurring right after the resurrection of Christ. And here he is, verse 13, two of the disciples, verse 13 of Luke 24, were walking along the road. Two of them were traveling that same day, the day, quite frankly, that Christ arose. Because before we see when Peter and John ran to the grave, saw it was empty, and Mary saw Christ, and various ones saw Christ. Well, two of these men, on the same day, were traveling to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. So while it was, they conversed and they reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So here's Jesus walking with them. In verse 16, but their eyes were restrained. Now, I don't know. I can't tell you how he did it. I assume he looked different because he could be in, you know, various guises, I guess. But regardless, they didn't perceive that they were walking with the resurrected Jesus Christ. So their eyes were restrained. They didn't know it was him. So he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you've had with one another as you walk along? Why are you so sad? Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened in these days? Do you not understand? Were they blinded? To some degree, yes. But in a sense also, again, you can't answer all this, but somehow they didn't expect to see Jesus Christ because they thought he was still in the grave. And he said, what things? And they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. And word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and they crucified him. But we were hoping, we were so hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. And besides all this, this is the third day since these things happened. See, we trusted he would redeem Israel. More than trust, I guess they were wishing, were they not? Again, I repeat myself, but we see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. We see what we're educated to see. They were educated to think that Jesus was still in the grave. Verse 25. After a while, he said, oh, foolish ones. Slow of heart to believe in all the prophets and all the things that were spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning the things about himself. And then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him and said, please stay with us for a little while. Stay with us toward evening. And the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and then their eyes were opened. And they knew it was him. And then he vanished from their sight. It's kind of a strange story, but you see what happened. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour. They went back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 with those who were with them gathered together. And they said, the Lord's risen. He's appeared to Simon. They told about all the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them at the breaking of bread. Christ, when he said the word foolish, he didn't mean you're a fool. He said you just don't understand. If you don't understand something, we're foolish. They were not using their faith. They're not using their belief. There's a big difference between trusting and hoping in something. They were hoping, but now they're seeing they could trust. Trust requires making choices and having endurance. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Because as we begin a new year, I think it's a good time to take a look at ourselves. Not like a New Year's resolution, but it's just a good time to take stock. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, here's Paul speaking. Paul said, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, those who can understand, yet not the wisdom of this age, not all the wisdom that the society thinks is wise, not of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. All this is coming. All this is going to go away. A new world's coming. All this physical, no matter how much enjoyment we can have, and that's good to have enjoyment, but it's all going away. Eternity is what we long for. Eternity is what's important." And Paul said, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So mature in this sense means converted. Converted. There's a contrast between those who are able to see and those who are not able to see. If you can't see something, it's different. But when your eyes are opened and you see something, in this context, the mature are those who are able to see. Now, the mystery in verse 7, which we just read about the mystery, it's not a puzzle. It's not like a mystery. You read a mystery book and you try to figure out who did what. No, if you look at the Greek, it's a secret impossible to penetrate unless God opens our mind. Verse 9, "As it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into even the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." That one scripture should really turn me and turn you on a crusade for this coming year to realize what God wants for you and what God wants for mankind completely at the time when they understand. But for those who understand, eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard. It's not even entered into our heart all the things that God has prepared for those who truly love him. You know, there's a story about three blind men in Egypt. And they took these three blind men to an elephant. And the first blind man grabbed hold of the trunk and thought the elephant was a snake. The second blind man grabbed his tail and thought it was a rope. And the fourth blind man held the elephant's leg and thought it was a tree. But it was an elephant. It wasn't a snake, it wasn't a tree, it wasn't a rope, it was an elephant. But they were blinded, they couldn't see. But if you're a Christian, you're not blinded. If I'm a Christian, which I am, and you are, I trust, you can see. It's a serious matter. This isn't a game. This is serious business. Okay. Heading toward the gun lab. 1 Corinthians... Let me read on verse 10, 11, and 12. Actually, through verse 15. We'll begin to wrap this up. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." We need God's Spirit to help us, do we not? For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? All mankind is given a spirit. It's a spirit in man. Even so, no one knows the things of God except God gives you or I the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, which is from God, that we might know the things that we've been freely given to us by God. True wisdom is the result of human wisdom coupled with godly wisdom, revelation. And even true wisdom will all result of the person believes what God tells them. Verse 13, these things we speak not in words which are man's wisdom, but which is the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man, you know, just the typical average human being, they don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. God has to instruct, open our mind. Remember, only God can call a person. When the Spirit of God comes into a person's life, that person's basis of judgment should change. Should change. It's not because the person's any greater, any better, or intellectually any smarter, but now they can judge things with God's Spirit and with God's protection. Now, I could turn, and I won't, to Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego. Remember, they could see the face of Nebuchadnezzar. They could see his police force. They could see their accusers. They saw the roaring fire. And yet, somehow they also saw God. Not with their own physical eyes, but with their faith, with their conviction. They were willing to die. Job was a righteous man. But yet, until Job had it all revealed by God, he didn't completely understand, did he? No, he didn't completely understand. When Job opened his mouth, and I can turn to Job 42, I won't. It was to tell God he finally got the point of what God was trying to teach him. The suffering Job went through was not because Job hated Job. God loved Job. Said he was a righteous man. Point is, God was trying to point Job to his purpose, and Job finally understood. So, as I close here, as we, we'll have a wedding here in about 45 minutes. We'll have Don Hoosier swoop in. Hey, I hope he swoops in. He might be crawling in, probably. I know. I don't think he's getting a lot of sleep lately. But ask yourself, do you believe this? Not that Don's going to swoop in, but do you believe what God tells us? I have to ask myself that. A man spiritually as mature as Job didn't get it to the end of the book. Final scripture over in Isaiah 46. I'll read verse 8, 9, and 10 of Isaiah 46. And as I read this, I would encourage you to ask yourself the question one final time. We see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. We see what we're educated to see. But what do you want to see? What do you expect to see? What are you educated to see? It's right here in the Bible. Verse 8, Isaiah 46. Remember this and show yourselves men, men and women. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, which of course we all are. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, he says. There is no other. I am God, he says again. And there's none like me. Nobody is like God, the Father or the Son. And they are our saviors. And they're the reason you and I and many others through time will be able to be in the kingdom of God. I'm God, there's no other. I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. God says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In these three verses, there's a general principle in which God is challenging me and challenging you to consider and to compare all the material idols, all the things which so easily can cloud our mind away from Him. Every good thing that God has promised will come to pass. Every good promise that God has made will come to pass. Everything. By obeying God, you and I, we can reinforce and build our confidence of just how awesome and how great God is. As we come to rely on God, and truly as we come to trust in God, that's how, if we live our lives like that, that's how you and that's how I can truly see God.